in and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, your host. I'm back. You didn't even know I was gone unless you knew you were listening to reruns. I'm sorry when that happens. I think what I need to do is I'm going to try to record some shows that are kind of standard, what I call back to the basics, so that when I'm gone, I can run some basic information that doesn't change and just kind of maintain the educational portion of what we do, of what my world is all about, of what precious metals is about, of everything going on. I mean, it's really weird how money and finances are at the middle center of the universe. At least our universe, the human universe on planet Earth. And I say that I've had some people say weird comments about some of my random, you know, statements about creation and God and other planets. And I get interesting feedback. I'll put it that way. Folks, you got to realize we all got an opinion, right? I mean, don't we all? We all have an opinion. We're sure we're right. And we've all been taught doctrinal this and doctrinal that. Preacher rapture is a real stinger, a point of contention. And when you, if you really study, first of all, Matthew 24, 25, and then the book of Revelation, it's real hard to hang on to that one. Just not consistent. Definitely, I know this will offend some of you. I was raised in church upon church upon church that taught me all about the pre-trib rapture, you know, and you think about it. Think about a story that says, you know, God creates mankind on earth. I'm, by the way, for my vacation, my wife and I spent a week in Montana, my old stomping grounds where I was born and raised. We went up through Big Fork and Flathead Lake and up through Whitefish Lake and Glacier Park and back down through East Glacier and down to my hometown of Great Falls. And I actually didn't get down the Swan River that I really love where I was when I was growing up. The Swan, not Swan River, Swan Valley is there's just beautiful Montana lakes hidden throughout that valley. And wow, are they beautiful. And they basically, you know, they're unrivaled globally, in my opinion. I grew up with friends and relatives and our family having cabins up there, you know, all throughout. And it, I don't know. I just really love it. It's made me fall in love with the water. I've even lived on the water now for about 7 years. And I'll tell you, you know, that's neat, but the taxes are terrible. Cost of real estate, terrible. Maintenance, not always fun, because you got it. Then you get the boat. And then you got, you know, you think you get a nice new boat. And yeah, then you gotta deal with all that stuff, too. I will tell you that, at least from my perspective on Lake Coeur d'Alene, the Hagedon Corporation's been very good to me. I've gotten to know Dwayne Hagedon probably as well as anybody ever could, meaning he's all business. But he's the kind of businessman that does the right thing. He's an older guy that, you know, he's nearing the end of his life, but at least he does the right thing. And there's people all over. When you deal with people with wealth and Dwayne Hagedon definitely has wealth. You run into people that say, you know, bad things. When my daughter was in college and I got her an internship there in human resources. She, you know, she would just hear these things that were just not good or not true or whatever you want to call them. And it just, when people are on top, people below them tend to want to run them down. I think we all know about that. If you don't know about that, then it means you've never been on top. And I'm sorry to hear that. But when you're striving to do well in life, you're always going to get naysayers, right? I mean, they exist. But anyway, I just thought I'd say that. We've had a decent experience there. So growing up in Montana, and I just love the outdoors. I love rivers and lakes and water, and I'm absolutely astounded at God's creation, the magnificence of it. You know, what's interesting is I've always had, when I became a believer in college, I accepted Christ, and then I started to struggle with faith. And because primarily I'd been taught evolution. And I was trying to, I had this billions of years and this big dark universe stuck in my head, just meaninglessness. And it really affected me. I mean, I was struggling. And then I had this amazing experience with God where I prayed for faith. And he gave it to me, and my faith in his existence has never wavered since then. But recently, one thing I've really been struggling with is the magnitude of God, and you know, the depth is starting to mess with my head. The fact that there's 8 billion people on the earth, and he knows the every hair, that he's got the number of every hair on every head, that, you know, the lilies of the field and, you know, every possible species, he knows exactly how many krill there are in the ocean. And, you know, I mean, things that are, they're just, it's just not possible by our thinking. And that's been, and yet in addition to all that, somehow God loves each and every one of us. He cares for each and every one of us. We have a purpose. That is another thing that just baffles me. He gave us the parable of talents. Each and every one of you have a purpose. And I ran into a friend, absolute providential miracle. And I'm going to try to explain this story without, well, I'll see how close I can get without giving up too much. So, a friend of mine that I grew up with, whose family is, his father is a famous artist, incredible artist, and this friend of mine is also the most magnificent artist. And when he went to, and then he went to architectural school at Montana State when I was there, and he was the best that's ever gone through there. Just magnificent. He's a legend to this day. He graduated in about 90. To this day, he's still the architectural department's legend, the best. His drawings and his designs are still up in the architectural department today, 28 years later. That's how good he is. Okay. So he did what everybody does. He got out of college and got one job as an architect and then another and moved up and up and up. And now he's building large, massive commercial hospitals and big square things, you know. I mean, I'm sure there's swoops and designs and everything. But he lives in back east. And I have some mutual friends that are world-class architects. And we've talked about them, and it's really been bugging me that he's a Christian. He's a believer. And I was not a believer growing up. And he was a great friend, great guy. I mean, we weren't like best friends or anything because my lifestyle didn't coincide with his. But he's just always was such a great guy. Great athlete, just a wonderful guy, super heart, you know. And so as I've learned more and more about the fact that he's not using these talents, at least the way I would think God would want him to, and the fact that he's just the most incredible artist you could imagine. I mean, just, you know, hand drawings of nature, you know, and ducks and geese. But I'm talking the best of the best. I'm talking, you know, you can go to art gallery after art gallery, and you can, and if you're like me, I grew up in Montana. I grew up with wildlife and nature. I grew up with my dad's parents being in, you know, secondhand dealers. And so they dealt in art. I dealt in art for years. Terrible business. by the way, horrible hard. But, you know, you get to be a skeptic, a real critical skeptic of accuracy in wildlife. That's why Charles M. Russell, the most incredible Western artist ever, he was so accurate. He would see a scene of cattle herding with, and then Indians, and just these magnificent scenes on a prairie with, you know, hundreds of horses and people. And he would repaint the scene later with such incredible accuracy. Nothing would be missing. And he would even have the brands of the brand, you know, where every ranch would brand their cattle and their horses or whatever. He would have the brands exactly right. He'd have them memorized. I don't know how he did it. He was just the best of the best of the best. And he's sort of the gold standard, if you will, of what, you know, to what a good artist does. So anyway, at that level, that's what this family, that's the kind of work this family does. And by family, I just mean father and son. So anyway, I'd thought about the guy a lot, prayed about the guy a lot, really wanted to connect with him, didn't know how. And ironic, we were just driving around my old hometown, and after I think church on Sunday or something, I don't know. Or no, it was yesterday. But anyway, we were driving around and we went through the old neighborhoods, and you know, we ended up going through areas we didn't live, and we were driving around. Well, coincidentally, I see a guy rolling up his dad's driveway with a roll bag, and I'm like, is that him? You know, so we turn around, and sure enough, it's him. I haven't seen him for 30 years. Total believer. Been really wanting to talk to him about this, and we have a great hour and a half talk. And I believe that the Holy Spirit put us together, because I told him, you got to look, Jason, at the parable of talents. I mean, nobody is gifted like him. And he's doing, you know, and he's like, well, you know, I've got this kid. He's a super athlete. And my wife and I are super committed to that. And we really like our life. And we don't want to be over this or over that, which is great. But it just, like, I knew that the Holy Spirit had guided me into that situation to talk to him and just say, you've got to get going. And he said, well, I've thought of taking some art classes. And I said, art classes? I said, after the first class, you would be the instructor. I mean, he's just so far beyond. And, you know, so long story short, I mean, God's real. God, you know, when I start out with that story about how magnificent God is, the timing, the just the providential, it's not even possible the way it all fell together. My wife knew I'd talked about him numerous times, wanting to talk to him about this stuff. And I just felt motivated to tell him, look, you've got these talents that God gave you, and they're one of a kind. They're one in a million, if not one in 10. And I just felt it's not my business. I don't want to get too brash sounding, but I just felt that the Lord was leading me to say, look, you know, he really, I mean, he gave you these gifts, and you need to use them. And I have some friends who are, you know, some of the top residential architects in the world, and they do a lot of phenomenal Montana residential, you know, with, you know, reclaimed timbers, tons of rock, of natural rock, and they call it rustic elegance, you know, and all this beautiful metal work, you know, incredible windows and just huge, thick trim, and you know, granite countertops and kitchens with cupboards, you know, that are all custom, that go clear to the ceiling, and you know, the finest of everything. They do a lot of this up at like Yellowstone Club, where these uber rich celebrities own real estate, or they own these homes that are, you know, one of a kind ski lodges. You know, Bill Gates has one. I've been up there. I mean, Justin Timberlake, Bill Gates, the quarterback, I can't even think of his name, Giselle and Tom Brady, John Travolta, you know, it's called, I just said it. It's the only privately owned ski hill in the world, but it'll come to me in a minute. Yellowstone Club. It's on the backside of Big Sky, which is where I skied a lot growing up. When I was in college, it was the same thing as my friend with Art. I went to take a ski class, and by the second class, they're like, "Huh." Well, they asked me if I'd instruct. They had six levels. I was instantly at the top, and they had me instruct the class two levels below. So I got a free season's pass and all this, but, you know, whatever. But I skied there a lot. I love that hill. And the backside is Yellowstone Club. You put the two together, it's the largest ski resort in the world. And they do a lot of work up there. And that's just the kind of work that I really see this guy doing. My apologies. There's a quick personal something I had to throw in there. Don't ask me why. So anyway, what I was saying is, you know, going through, like, Glacier Park and looking at the magnificence of God, and just his incredible beauty. And I mean, what he's created for us to live in and live on. And, you know, are there other planets out there? Even are they even like this? And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You're reading this stuff up at Glacier Park, which of course, you know, they've got to plug in a lot of evolution, but you know, folks, it's pretty interesting. There's a lot of information. I sat and spoke with a, evolutionary scientist for quite a while I was up there, presented my theories and did fine. I guess I was a little bit surprised because all I went to, I said, heck with, you know, the 6,000-year-old Earth theory. I don't buy it. Okay. I believe that there's scripture that says that there was a lot happened before we got here. And that's just my opinion. I know people get into all kinds of different things and, you know, whatever. But we came to the agreement that everyone agrees there was an ice age 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. I believe that the firmament above was shattered. Ice cold air came down to the earth, froze a lot of things, brought incredible water with it from the firmament above, plus the water from below. I've spoken on the radio show about what I think is called the Genesis Institute, where even, you know, under the conditions we live in today, this gentleman, I believe that's what it's called, he tries to reproduce biblical, maybe it's not the Genesis Institute. I don't think it is. I just looked that up. He tries to reproduce, conditions, biblical conditions, pre-flood conditions where he grows the largest tomatoes in the world, the largest pumpkins in the world. He grows these magnificent things by using misting, where it says the earth misted, where water came up like mist, and where we had the firmament above, which would create a hyperbaric chamber, you know, with extreme high oxygen pressure. When they went into the oldest known lake on Earth, whatever it was called, down by Antarctica, way deep, when they got into it, they found, you know, four times the oxygen content as we have here today. When they dig into ancient pre-flood amber, four times the oxygen content. And when you get to that level, folks, I mean, you have these myths and legends of centaurs and the Bible tells us not to mix two different species, not to interbreed different species. Well, folks, guess what? You can't do it. Okay. You can't have, two species can't breed. Okay, we're just getting to the point now with gene splicing where we can maybe play with it a little bit. Well, why would God put that in there? Because it happened before the flood. That's why. And there's a lot. That's where you get a lot of these weird hieroglyphs, I think, in Egypt, in the buried temples of like Apollonia or whatever it is. I can't remember what it is. But they have these, you know, these literal half human, half dog head, you know, or the centaurs. And years back in the 90s, I listened to a lady speak where they found centaurs in burial grounds. And a centaur is a horse with a human upper body Well, they found them, and they'd say, oh, it was, and it's an old species of horse that doesn't exist anymore. That was built more like a human, tall, long legs, real interesting. And they find these things, and they'd say, oh, it was a burial ritual. And this surgeon, an actual orthopedic, I think she was a spine surgeon, Christian, was doing these exposés on it and showing the pictures and saying, no, this is not posthumous surgery. She's like, if you look at the spine, it's completely accurately fused. And she would explain how everything was the way it was supposed to be. And she believed that before the flood, when we had these extremely high contents of oxygen, you can actually cut yourself in that environment and you'll heal up. You know, you can, you know, they've done studies with these hyperbaric chambers, and I've seen some of them on video where you'll heal up in 5 hours. You can be cut with a razor blade, 5-inch long cut they gave a guy. Of course, it never bleeds, and in 5 hours it heals up. And so she believed that they had the ability to do all kinds of surgical activity that we cannot do now because our atmosphere will not allow it, which also makes sense because you think about it. You think, you know, you fall down, you break a bone. I mean, it can take a whole year to heal properly, right? Well, why would God do that? I mean, now we have, quote, modern medicine, hospitals and casts and all that. But, you know, there was a day that we you know, pre-flood, I don't know what was available. But if the atmosphere was different and we were able to heal quicker, a lot quicker, it would make more sense. It would be safer. People would live, 800-900 years, no cosmic rays. But, you know, it's interesting that even after the flood, Noah and his son still continued to live, I think, like 500 or 600 years or whatever it was, way more. And then rapidly, people's lifespan dropped off. So something to do with the cosmic rays and all that had affected their bodies enough up to a point, up, you know, from conception through the age they were, had affected their bodies enough that they continued to live a very, very long time. While everyone else around them continued to drop off, they had a lot of crossover time with Noah. You know, in some of the, according to the book of Jasher, Noah trained or taught Abraham in the ways of God while Abraham was running from Nimrod, and just really cool stuff. But so anyway, that's that, I guess. But there's, you know, it's just magnificent, I think. But anyway, so I was speaking with this evolutionary scientist about Glacier. They believe it was full to the top. I mean, if you want to see mountains, go to Glacier Park. If you've never been to Glacier Park, folks, you've never seen mountains. You know, people go back east from Montana and listen to people call certain things mountains, and it's truly laughable. They're little tiny bumps in the ground compared to the mountains of Montana I grew up around. But it definitely, you know, post... Everyone agrees there was this ice age and we've had this rapid melt off. And now we have the global warming fanatics saying, oh my gosh, we're losing all the glaciers in Glacier Park and we have to change everything. And it's all our fault and our carbon footprint's bad. And folks, first of all, there is no evidence when you go up to 10,000 feet above sea level and you go out over the oceans and everything else, there's no evidence of humans affecting our atmosphere detrimentally over metropolitan areas. Absolutely. You think about plants. What do plants live on? Carbon dioxide. They keep telling us our carbon dioxide footprint's too big. Okay, so what's the solution for that? Well, nature. Okay, God made it so that plants consume carbon dioxide and create oxygen, exactly what living organisms need. So the more carbon dioxide you produce, the more oxygen gets produced, the more plants grow and flourish, and it's an ecosystem that is designed to sustain life as it grows in magnitude. In addition to that, you've got 80% of the earth covered in water. Water cleans. Water releases oxygen. When they had those boys locked in the cavern in Thailand, and they were saying, oh, they're using up all the oxygen, and we got to get everybody out of there. Well, there was a slight truth to that, only because so many people were in there so fast. But in general, if you have running water going through underground, you will get plenty of oxygen. There's, you know, in Turkey, they find cities that are 6, 7, 8 stories underground. They just go and go and go and go. And there, you do research on that, you'll be blown away. They have water. I've been inside of some of these underground cities over in Israel and in the Middle East that have been recovered, and they have they had water. They, as they dug deeper, they basically hit wells and springs, and then they would design it so that the water ran through layer by layer these entire underground cities. Water carries oxygen, it releases oxygen into the air, it helps to oxygenate the air, and it's just a really the system of Earth is so far beyond anything you could even fathom. It's absolutely, it's really unbelievable. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. That is really that's where I will leave it. So anyway, that's a little too much information. So that's where I've struggled with my faith a little bit. Only just it's so far beyond anything I could comprehend. So the trip was good. Studying, doing a lot of study on the Bible, you know, on the road and things like that. I love to do, but you know, some of the stuff God gave me, and I know you may not care, you didn't ask, but I guess you're listening to the show. So here you go. We are not created for a problem-free life. Okay, we know that God disciplines those he loves. And I think that's one of the hardest parts of our existence on this earth is we all want harmony. Okay, and I've had a brutally crazy year. I've had an interesting 5 years ever since I had to let Isaac go, as you guys know. A young man I'd basically taken under my wing from about the age of 14, I think. Who, you know, we had video of him stealing and sad. And then from that point forward, I had a ruptured appendix, and I've had some other employees that were bad hires that I should have known better. And, you know, one thing you got to realize, folks, is people carry a spirit with them. And I think it's very important that you realize that, you know, the Bible tells us that there are spirits out there, that, you know, people carry a spirit, and you can catch a spirit, and you have to be very careful about that. I guess that's the point is, can you pick up, a bad spirit? You know, can you get a bad spirit from being exposed to it? And the answer, I think, is a definite yes. You can allow certain spirits to come into your environment, your home, your business, and they, and you know, call them people, whatever, they can bring a very bad spirit with them. And so I think it's important to understand that, to be aware of that, you know, and to realize when people fall into sin, you know, there's listeners out there that are struggling with all kinds of sins and addictions. The more that I've worked with people, counseled people, talked to people, listened to pastors, every one of us has something that holds us down. I mean, whether it's an addiction, or to whatever, to anger, to drugs, to alcohol, people have pornography, you know, you start out when you're young with a choice. You choose to sin, you choose to lie to your parents, you choose to do whatever. And then what happens is that choice becomes a habit, and that habit eventually becomes automatic, and it becomes our identity, and it's what the devil wants us to do. And we need to realize, folks, that every one of us has a purpose and potential. And you have to realize that the devil often believes in your potential more than you do. And if you're in a situation, you never know. I mean, you could have such a great impact. The devil will do everything in his power to hook you in and make you think that you're a bad person. Now, frankly, none of us are worthy of God's grace and God's love, but that's why it's called grace and mercy. God forgives. He understands. The Bible says the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. Seven is infinity. And he says the wicked falls down and stays down. You don't stay down when you fall. You get back up and you rely on God's mercy and forgiveness. And you just keep praying. And a lot of times I was listening to a speaker this weekend, and he basically was talking about, you know, not everybody is immediately freed from their whatever their form of bondage is, okay? So we get these, you know, various evangelists. I know one in particular who's very good, but he and his wife will pray over people, and they'll, you know, that are struggling with addiction, like to methamphetamines or something. And they'll just command and declare in the name of the Lord that the addiction's gone and the person's free, and they're not. And then the person feels bad, and the evangelist find out later, and they say, well, they went back to it. They don't understand, you know, that these people, like I said to my wife, I said, it's interesting that we consider drug addicts like the scum of the earth, okay? Now, part of the reason we do that is because a lot of times they end up being thieves and liars and everything else, because they'll do whatever they can to get the drug, which is kind of scary and kind of sad, okay? But on top of all that, so that's a problem. But when you really think about it, what is our ultimate goal here on earth? Our ultimate goal is the afterlife. It's to go to heaven. What is in heaven, everything is complete and whole and fully supplied to us. We will be without nothing. We will be fulfilled in every way, okay? Everything will be complete. There will be no scarcity. There will never be not enough of anything. On earth, everything's not enough. It's like how much you start your morning. How much sleep did you get last night? Not enough. You know, and then, you know, how much exercise do you do? Not enough. How much money do you make? Not enough. You know, and that's just sort of the nature of the broken world we live in, and that's part of the struggle. And so the fall away of man, of Adam, the sin of Adam, it wasn't a mistake that blew God's mind. It was, unfortunately, or whatever you want to call it, part of our existence here for God's amazing glory story to come together. If we all stayed perfectly righteous and holy, I don't even know what that story would look like, but it might not be near as magnificent. So we are not created for a problem-free life. God disciplines those he loves. Our purpose is to endure and grow through the pain and resistance. And what's really hard, I think, folks, is to never quit trying. No matter what it is you struggle with, food. A lot of people have food addictions. We in this society are afraid to say it. We're afraid to say gluttony. We're afraid, you know, we went, while I was traveling, I went with a small group of family to a really good restaurant, and there was a gal in there by herself on a lunch break, and, you know, and she was eating just tremendous quantities of deep fat fried this and that, you know, just tremendous quantities of various things. And she was very, very large. And you could just tell she loved and enjoyed that food more than anything. So we all have our weak points, and our body is our temple. And eventually, sadly, we get to an older age, and that it there's genetics and everything else. But our lifestyle also comes into play, and we need to find ways to overcome, you know, various things. And so what I was saying with addiction is sort of man's desire to find blissfulness. It starts out where, you know, whatever the addiction is gives somebody an escape. It allows them to feel better or to relieve pain or suffering or sorrow or whatever it may be. But ultimately, it's an extension of a desire for heaven someday. And you think about like Mary when Jesus came, and Mary was a known prostitute, and she was washing his feet with oil and or whatever it was, a whole bottle. And, you know, and the Pharisees were criticizing him and saying, pretty much, don't you know what she does? And, you know, and his, I don't remember what his response was, but basically when the angel came to say that Jesus was resurrected, who was the first person the angel went to? Went to the prostitute Mary. And that's what she was. And so in God's eyes, you know, our brokenness, fallenness, and sin is not always the indicator of, you know, how well we please God. Maybe that's not the right term, but how, whether or not God will choose us. Moses started his life out in a magnificent way. He ended up murdering somebody and having to live in a desert for 40 years. 40 long, brutal, tough, harsh years before God rose him back up to go get his people. I mean, he had paid the price over and over again, and a lot of it was maybe for, you know, certain generations to pass away or whatever so they'd forget about it. I don't know. But, you know, he had to go through a tremendously hard time. Jesus had to go out in the desert, fast for 40 days and be tempted, just in order to adopt the sin of the world. And then he knew that when he was going to onto that cross, you know, the night before he had the Last Supper, and he told those guys, he said, look, this is going to get bad. And he even got out where he wept blood, tears of blood, where he wept blood, begging God, if there's any other cup, you know, I'll take this cup, but if there's any other way, you know, let me take it, because he knew Satan was going to be allowed to think that he had his day with him, and he was going to take a terrible beating and flogging and being nailed to a cross and just go through a long, miserable, hideous, torturous, wretched death that was could only be constructed by the Romans. Who would think of hanging people on a tree, basically, you know, for public display? It's a way to build fear into us, into the rest of the people, to fear the government. And so, you know, even Jesus had to endure some hard times. And he knew that even though he was without sin, he had to bear all of our sin. And that's why, folks, just for those of you listening, I don't know how many out there, but you got to accept Christ. I mean, you just pray, you know, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. Please, for, you know, like I said, forgive me, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And then your life truly will be transformed, because you'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you will be begin to live with him or for him, through him, and you will have him in you. You know, you've got John 14:27, which, you know, talks a lot about how God gives in a completely different way. He gives us peace, and that's a struggle on this earth, isn't it, in the world we live in. Look at the chaos around us. I mean, I try to watch the news, folks, just because I'm on the radio show, and I always decide not to really get into the news much because it doesn't do us much good. Peace I leave with you, he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. God gives us peace, and he says he leaves it with us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. The world, that, you know, everything is conditional. God says this is unconditional. And then he talks about, and it's right before that, he talks about this helper, this Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to send in Jesus' name, who will teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he said. So when you wonder, when the Gospels were written, and you know, why, how can we trust their memory? It's the Holy Spirit. And when you get an investigator that's investigating a crime and he's comparing stories, I've read that the stories of the Gospel are the perfect quintessential example of accurate testimony, because they are in complete agreement on the major, major points and episodes, but then they add in all of their personal biases and personal perspectives of the rest of it. John referred to himself as the one that Jesus loved on a couple of occasions. He even had to brag that when they ran to the tomb that he was faster and could, you know, beat Peter there or whoever it was. But you know, it's just human nature is what it is. So anyway, but so God disciplines those he loves. we need to never quit trying. David says, let the weak say I am strong. It doesn't say the weak are strong. It says, let the weak say I am strong. And that in our weakness is our strength. That's when God is strongest through us. And he tells us he will mount us up on wings of eagles, and eagles would let the chick get on the back. They'd fly way, way, way up in the air, drop the chick, and let her flutter through the air all the way down, and then fly down and catch her and take her back up and do it over and over again to teach that eagle how to fly. And so they'd mount up on wings of eagles and get carried, and then that eagle will drop them. And this is how they learn how to fly. Well, God does that with us. We mount up on wings of eagles. He takes us way up and shows us who he is and gives us these great times. And then he has to drop us and let us try to figure out, you know, how to make it through. And then right before we crash and burn, he comes and saves us. And that's really what our walk on this earth is life is about. We need to wait actively on the Lord. Expectancy and hope renews our strength. David waited 13 years after being anointed king. He got, I think it was Jerome or Jesse, came and said, whoever is meant to be king, the oil will flow from this bottle to anoint him. And he brought out his six sons, and the oil wouldn't flow. And he said, no, there's got to be more. So he asked if there was another, and the father said, well, I have one more son, but pretty much he's not very impressive. He's small, he's weak. Well, as soon as he brought David out, that oil began to flow. And David was anointed. And then it was 13 long years before David took the throne that he was pursued by Saul, trying to kill him before, you know, he could become king. Paul spent time in chains in prison and said, don't get weary in well-doing. We have the parable of the paralyzed man's friends that lowered him through the ceiling while Jesus was speaking. I'm sure that was disruptive. So Jesus healed him. God rewarded him for their visible faith in action. And Paul was in chains and wrote half his books as an old man from his prison chains, you know, making the best out of life's major disappointment. You know, the Bible says that we have left our first love, not lost it, but left it. And I think that we need to remember when we get saved how important that was to us. God wants us to get up every day with passion and do everything every day with joy and passion. And we, and, you know, and we just got to remember that, you know, today's choices become tomorrow's chains. One other thing I want to talk about, this is kind of a random jump in. Folks, look out for animals in the summer. We saw a guy up at the park with a couple of guys with dogs locked in trucks in scalding heat. It makes me livid. I love dogs. I love animals. I love life. You sit in a car and you shut all the windows or even leave a crack and turn the AC off in the sun and the hot weather and sit and see what happens. You cannot do that to your animals. God says that a righteous man takes good care of his animals. You do not do that to your dogs under any circumstances. Don't say it's only for 20 minutes while you run in the store. That dog is enduring an incredible level of brain-damaging heat in this kind of weather. And I know that's kind of random for the show, but it's legit, okay? You don't do it. Please don't. It just infuriates me, and I've called authorities a number of times when I've seen it. I don't like it. It's not right. It's not how we treat our animals at all. We are to be a living sacrifice for God, and we've just got to take care of what He's given us. Correct? I'm sure you all agree. So, you again are listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin. I've been gone a week or better, just kind of touching base, bouncing some thoughts off you. I really do want to get a show going. Today I was going to start with the back to the basics sort of stuff. You guys know me by now. Folks, really, honestly, we've got a world of tremendous chaos. This is the central theme of everything that I run into when I try to do any kind of research, any kind of study for the show, and I don't like it. It's brutal. It's, you know, Trump just gets slaughtered, and they've got this Stormy Daniels thing where they've got a tape of him talking to Cohen about paying her to go away during the campaign, and, well, who wouldn't? Right? I mean, you're getting right to the end, some gal. Whether the accusations are true or false, who cares? This may sound terrible to you guys, but Trump was not elected because of his righteousness. However, I don't believe that we overlooked a tremendous level of unrighteousness. We overlooked a fair amount of humanity, things he did and said that were out of line and inappropriate, but that's what he does, right? That's just what Trump does, is he doesn't watch his mouth. He's not a biblical guy. He's arrogant and self-centered to a degree, and so we need to appreciate what we've got. We need to believe that Trump means final overriding factor or resource. He's there for a reason. You look at what we found out about Hillary Clinton. We're finding out about all these politicians who are as corrupt gets, okay? So, when it comes to what's going on in the world, I've gone over the budget issues. I've gone over the fact that each one of us owes $1 million in debt. Trump is racking up deficit as fast as anybody ever has, okay? We're sitting in a world, in a situation where we've got massive manipulation of markets, we've got overbought markets, we've got to understand, you know, money from barter and commodities and receipt money and fiat money, and we're running right now on fiat money, and then there's fractional money. So, you know, and I don't really have time to get into all this, and then we create money out of debt. Okay, so we have to step back and look. In the beginning, banks served as warehouses for the safekeeping of customers' coins, gold and silver, true wealth. This is what you need to have, okay? That's what banks did. Then they would issue paper receipts for those coins and converted the commodity money into receipt money, okay? So it'd say, you'd have a paper money that said it was good for a $20 gold piece. That's what the system originally started. That's how paper got introduced properly. It was a great convenience, but it didn't alter the money supply. People had a choice of using either coin or paper, but they could not use both. If they used the coin, the receipt was never issued. If they used the receipt, the coin remained in the vault and did not circulate until it was redeemed. When the banks abandoned this practice and began to issue receipts to borrowers, they became magicians. Some say they created money out of nothing, but that's not quite true. What they did was even more amazing. They created money out of debt, and they increased the money supply, if you want to call it that. And if you look at the history of money that way, I think it helps you understand some of the challenges that face our current fractional money banking industry. The very system of fractional banking allows for loans made from debt that far exceed the assets that are being held. And when this kind of leverage is coupled with irresponsible lending on mortgages and loans and credit card loans and student loans and excessive derivative exposure and the process of a slowing economy, it makes the case for caution an easy one. And I think that we need to understand, like I said, I'll repeat it, it makes the case for caution an easy one. We need to be cautious in our financial dealings. We need metals. We need that. It's just true wealth. God said it was. God made it to be. Don't sit around and play in the casino while it seems like everything's going good. There's a, I read some stories lately of a card counter who, of course, that's a no-no when you go to a casino. But he figured out that the casino was stacking the deck. The casino was cheating, okay, and taking everybody's money. And then he said something, and then, of course, he got tossed out. And then the gambling commissioner, spoke with them, and then they went in and did some of their own research, and sure enough, they were basically double dealing or whatever the term is. And this is what's happened on a magnitude you can't imagine with our fiat currency system. They are burning money left and right to buy votes. They are building whatever they want at whatever pace they want. That leaves each of us with at least $1 million in debt. It can't be paid back. It won't be paid back. So it's simple. We do portfolios. We help people balance their money. Markets come and markets go. Right now, precious metals values are tremendous. They're great. I've said this for a while. We've got the midterm elections coming up. Trump's got the stock market pumped up so high you can't believe it. It's going to correct. It has to correct. And when it does, you don't want to be in the middle of that mess. What's even worse is the number of people I talk to that, despite the markets being supposedly as hot as they've ever been, they're not making money. Okay? So basically, what we condone or address or recommend is biblical financial stewardship. Get a gold coin, get some silver, get some. I mean, you don't have to, people, sometimes they'll convert it all. That's what I, of course, did and would continue to do. And I'm even into numismatic coins because they've performed so tremendously well over the years. Some of them have gone up tenfold. And, but on the other hand, just knowing that you own a hard asset, you don't have to worry about waking up one day, which you will, and watch the market just randomly, unreasonably unravel and leave you hanging, holding nothing. It's very, very important that you understand that, that it is not a permanent system that you can just leave your money in and forget. I have to plug quickly. Anything that says annuity, whole life, half life, whatever, any kind of life insurance and bank on yourself, I've repeated over and over, please stay out. Those anything to do with an annuity is designed to confiscate enormous amounts of your money. And you, once you get caught up in the cycle, you will never get out. When you own precious metals, they're private, they're anonymous, they're immediately liquid, they're transportable. No one knows you have them. There's no 1099 reporting. When people are worried that they'll come in and buy $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 worth, they think it's being reported. False. There's no reporting whatsoever. You can pay by cash, cashier's check, or private check. Private check requires a clearance, 10-day clearance, but that's fine. You own the metal the minute you give us the check. The metal sits safely in our vault until it's ready to be picked up. The values are great right now. Commodities are down. Trump's tariff plans, all these things. It's just you buy low and sell high. Warren Buffett's quote, you know, bulls get rich and pigs get slaughtered. Don't try to find some way into this crazy market. Now, I just, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't condone it. There's a 95% chance, according to recent studies from experts, multiples, 95% chance of a 50% correction in the next year. Only a 5% chance that the market will go up 20%. Okay, so there's a 5% chance it'll go up 20%, 95% chance it'll drop 50%. So that means, and that's the market, that's the indexes. That's not even what would happen to you. So essentially, you need to prepare yourself and just be wise. It's so simple. God made it so simple. This is what we've done for many moons. Coins Plus, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN. Through the website at coinsplus.com. I know a lot of you have already done it, but folks, if you got money, 401ks, IRAs, just give us a call. Talk to Mike. Mike's a specialist on 401ks and IRAs. We'll take good care of you. That's what we do. We want to help you preserve and protect. Very simple process, very non-invasive. So thanks for tuning in. Appreciate it. Take care. God bless. We'll be back on Friday. Bye-bye.